Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be in your word and your presence. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for strengthening us. Father, I hold up every person under the sound of my voice. Touch them, bless them, let them experience the goodness of you. We give you praise. And everyone shouted, amen. 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 If you grab your Bible, and we're going to do this together as we have been doing it over this series on the study of Ephesians. We've been looking at Ephesians chapter 6. The armor of God. And you know, when you get to the end of the armor of God, it goes through and begins to tell you things to put on or bring into your life. But at the end of that, it tells us to begin to pray. Begin to pray. Praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit. Pray. Begin to pray. You know, when you deal with the challenge, when the devil's attack, one of the first things you should do is pray. Don't wait to the bottom of the barrel before you begin praying. If you had a barrel and whatever it is, your healing, your health, your marriage, your finances, many people wait till it gets bone dry and they've tried everything they can think of and nothing's worked and then they go to God. No, we ought to be men and women of faith that if it drops one inch, we begin to say, God, I'm going to begin to pray. I'm not going to wait till the devil has gotten through the door, stolen everything, killed everyone, and then think about praying. We're going to see him before he gets down the street, amen. The Bible says, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will show you things to come. You can begin to pray and stand on the word and believe for your family and for your own life. When your barrel begins to drop just an inch, say, wait a minute, I noticed something different. Something's not right. And begin to pray. Say, I'm praying. Come on, say, I'm praying. Don't wait to the end. Look to your neighbor and say, don't wait till the last minute. It always intrigues me when people come up and say, Pastor, I need you to pray. Okay, what are we dealing with? I have 7 minutes to get this miracle. How long have you been fighting this battle? 12 years. And now you're asking someone to pray with you. The last few minutes. Don't wait to the midnight hour. Pray early, not later. Early, not later. Sooner is better. Amen? And most people that's been around the church or even knows anything about the Bible has probably prayed at one time or another. They've said prayers. You can take a bunch of atheists, agnostics, get them on a plane and have a bad signal show up and the captain saying, get yourself in emergency position. It looks like we're going to have a crash landing. And all of a sudden, they start praying. Just in case they were wrong, they're taking no chances. And if they don't know what to pray, they'll start just quoting, the Lord is my shepherd. I don't know where they think that's going to get them. But just because we pray doesn't mean we're praying correctly. Well, it's getting quiet. Just because we pray doesn't mean we're always going to get answers. And a lot of times it's not God, it's not the fault of God or fault of the devil. We have to look and say, Lord, what am I missing in the mix? Yeah. And so we've taken this series on the armor of God as also a list of what are some ingredients to help us have powerful prayers. Because James tells us that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, that's a King James translation. The heartfelt, earnest prayer of a person who's right with God produces much change. God doesn't want you to pray just so you heard yourself pray. God doesn't want you to pray just so you can check it off the box that I prayed. God wants you to pray in a manner that produces much change. Find me someone who's complaining a lot, I'll show you someone who's praying little. Because when you understand the power of prayer, you don't need to complain to 10 people. You just need to talk to one person. Got to get an amen. Prayer is powerful. Say, prayer is powerful. When you begin to understand the power of prayer, you'll want to join up with people in groups to pray, not just so you come out feeling better, and you need to feel better. You need to feel encouraged and touched by God. But you'll want to come out with the idea that we're changing what's happening in our lives. But we don't leave it just to our life. You know, a selfish Christian only prays about their own stuff. We talked about that before. What did that scripture say? Pray for other people. What did Job learn when he prayed for other people? There's something about people that say, not only while I have prayers to be answered, but in the midst of that, I'm going to pray to see change in other people's lives. I'm going to raise the bar to the promise of his word and begin to see a difference in my city, in my neighborhood, in my neighbor, in my community, whatever it might be. And begin to grasp and pray for a bigger vision of God. What do you want to happen in my area? What do you want to happen in my nation? What do you want? And begin to join others who are praying and interceding for things beyond them, but the will of God for others. Amen? And so instead of standing on our history, instead of standing on our repetition, instead of standing on our tradition. Do you know the Bible says that your traditions have made the word of God of none effect? That means I've done something traditionally so much that I refuse to believe that there is a better way. I'm just going to keep doing what I've always done. And that's a good definition of insanity, is doing the same thing but only expecting a different result. No, learn to be open and say, God, if there's something I need to do different, something I need to do better, something I need to do in a way that I haven't done before, open my eyes. That's what Ephesians, Paul was saying to the church. I pray that you have the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that your eyes may be opened. He's not talking to sinners, he's talking to saints. That means you can be saved and still have your eyes closed on some stuff.
That's right.
You can be saved and not know everything. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
I know I'm talking to the choir, you all know everything. But for all everybody else who's going to be watching this later. But the reality is we're all growing, or should be. We're all learning. We should all be with the reality that I don't know everything, but I know someone who does.
Amen.
That your eyes of your understanding be in light that you might know. God wants you to know. God's not trying to keep you in ignorance. He wants you to know.
Right.
And knowledge comes from the word, Psalms 119. The entrance of his word, the unfolding of his word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. And so I challenge you, I encourage you, that we begin to look at even our own prayer life. Lord, is there ingredients, recipe, if you will help me have a powerful prayer, that will take my prayer life to a level that when I pray, I can have confidence that I've been heard from heaven and that I can know that I have what I've already prayed for. And I know that in the process of faith and patience, Hebrews 11 and Hebrews 6, that all of a sudden through faith and patience, I will obtain what I've been praying for.
Amen.
Yes, you can do it. If we're open to say, God, show me. David cried out and said, search me as a book. And if you found anything that is evil, anything that would hinder me, anything that would hinder me, show me, Lord, so I can deal with it.
Yes.
If you had a rubber band around your hand and around your arm and it was blocking the blood flow and your hand was screaming, you can pray, God, heal me. But what if it's not God healing you? What if there's something hindering you? Sometimes we're praying for something God has already given us, and we need to understand there could be a hindrance.
Yes.
And we're saying, God hasn't answered my prayer. Maybe you need wisdom and insight on how you're praying. Because James says, you have not because you missed the mark. You pray amiss. Your motivation's wrong. What if you say, okay, wait a minute. God's already provided it. What's the hindrance that I need to remove so what God has already provided can flow freely?
Amen.
Don't be quiet on me, church. I've ran into so many people that refuse to be open for God to speak to them. Oh, no, I believe God hears every prayer, I've been told. Even if it's an evil person and an evil heart, God hears all prayers. Well, where is that in the Bible? I believe God, listen, oh, and they'll always, have you ever heard someone say, oh, God's all-powerful, he can answer any prayers. Listen, let me help you out. God is all-powerful. But he has elevated, Psalms 119, he has elevated his word above his name. He has confined himself within the boundaries of the revelation of his word. And if you are walking by the ignorance of it, then it doesn't become effective to you.
Right.
What does that mean? Seek first how the king does it. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then all these things.
Amen.
God already knows you have need of things, Jesus said. But you have not, the word of God tells us, because you ask not, said James. So we need to bring sometimes the burden back on us. Lord, is there something I need to know so that I can pray powerfully? So during this season, we've been talking about the different things out of Ephesians here. And so Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, where I'm going to have you read it out loud together. I think it's good for us to read the Bible. I think it's good for us to read it together. Amen? So I think you can handle this. Let me give you a count off Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13. 1, 2, 3, go. Today I want to look at the ingredient of truth. The power of truth. What is this context of truth? I've had people tell me, they'll begin to say something. I'm like, well, let's get in line with the truth. Well, I'm telling you, that is the truth. No, what you were talking is true in the moment, but not truth in the situation. Well, the doctor said, well, that's what the doctor said. Well, I'm feeling this. This is the way it's always been. This is how I see it. And we define the utilizing the three-dimensional world that we can feel, see, and touch, and hear, and smell. And we use that as the factor for what is true in our lives. You say, well, Pastor, isn't that right? Listen, that's not even right scientifically. Science has come to the place to tell you that majority of the things that in this three-dimensional world, you cannot feel, see, or hear, or touch. There are so many elements, so many things, subatomic, and you get into quantum physics, and we don't want to do that to you right now, but there are so many things that are in this natural world that you cannot see or touch, that are activated, operating around you by laws on a regular basis. So even in the natural, forget the Bible point at the moment, forget the spiritual side in the moment, in the natural thing, majority of the things that are real in this tangible world cannot be seen or touched. Yet most people live by purely what they can feel. See, well, if I see it, then I'll believe it, said Doubting Thomas. When God does it, then I'll believe it. When he blesses me, I'll be generous. And we have no context of faith. Because faith, Hebrews 11 tells us that they saw it in advance. Something, the ability to discern what God is doing before.
Yes.
What is true is how you see it. What is truth is how God sees it. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9.
Right.
He said, my ways are higher than your ways.
Amen.
God sees it differently. Have you come to the place of realization in your walk with God that God doesn't see it at your level, God sees it at his level?
That's right.
He knows about your level, but his goal is not to come down to your level and see it. His goal is to get you up to his level and see it. So he'll take somebody who's never had a child and said, I know your name is Abram, the father of a nation, and you've never had a child. You failed in your assignment of your own identity. Because they identified themselves by their name. They were named not by what was trending or what sounded good or came from a book. They were named based on a specific purpose and understanding and assignment. And Abram, at the time of his, before he encountered God, Abram had failed in his own assignment. Abram had failed. So every place he went, he didn't say he was fatherless. He said, I'm a father of a nation. And they would say, well, great. Where's your kids? I don't have any children. He was in a constant issue dealing with the reality that the perception of others was always conflict with his own, what he declared himself to be. He said by his name. They called him as that name. They recognized him, identified, oh, down the road, that's where Abram lives, the father of a nation. Wow, how many kids he has? None. He lived under the canopy and the constant reflection of failure because he was named something with an assignment and he had failed to reach his assignment. Some of us today in this house, you know what God's called you to do. You know you have greater potential, but because of whatever reason the devil has brought into your life, sin, addiction, whatever it might be, you know that you haven't and feel like you will never reach your potential. You live with the reality of what you could be, but you also deal with the failure of what is. And the devil has told you what is permanent, and I'm telling you what could be is more real. Because when God shows up to Abram, he changed his name to Abraham, which just wasn't a level beyond his ability. Because Abram was a father of a nation. He said, I'm going to call you a father of many nations. What you could not do on your best day, I will do through you. So at the end of the day, you will know that it was me and all me, saith the Lord, doing the work in your life. So at the end of the day, Abram could never take, even when he was called Abraham, he could never stand and show his children and his children's children when they would sit on his knee and he would tell them stories and say, listen, let me tell you a story. How did you do this, Grandpa? How'd you do this, Great-Grandpa? He would always tell him, it wasn't me, it was all God. Because when it was my hand to the plow, doing it on my way, living my life, it's my life, I'll do it my way, I could not get anywhere. But when I brought God into the picture, when the Lord showed out, all of a sudden, things begin to change. The chapter began to turn. My life began to be different because it wasn't me. It was him in and through me.
Amen.
Romans 4, and Abram was fully persuaded that the God who made the promise is well able to perform it.
Yes,
the truth is not what you see. The truth is what God says.
Amen.
True comes from observation. Truth comes from revelation, 2 Corinthians 2:14. For the things of the Spirit, carnal people cannot receive them. They seem foolish. I know they seem foolish when they heard it. Abram, without kids, has now changed his name to Abraham. No, it's one thing to fool me once. Fool me twice, shame on me. What is he doing? He fooled me once when he said he had a lot of kids. Now he's saying he's going to have multiple nations. It sounds foolish to the natural carnal mind. But Corinthians says, but the things of the Spirit have to be discerned. We have to have a revelation. Right. Don't argue with somebody who's got a revelation. Yes. They'll walk in and say, I'm young and never been with a man, but I'm pregnant with the Son of God. Don't argue with a person with a revelation. They'll say, I'm building a boat. It makes no sense because it's never rained before, but God told me because it's going to rain. Don't argue with somebody with a revelation because they're saying, I know that you want me to pray this way or stop praying the way I normally pray, and you threaten me with a lion's den, but at the end of the day, I have to do what God showed me to do regardless of God. Don't argue with somebody with a revelation. They'll lay their life down because they got a hold of something, and better yet, something's got a hold of them on the inside, and they are sure that the God who made the promise is well able. Regardless of what they feel, regardless of the wind, regardless of the pressure. Listen, the devil don't understand that. And when he tries to put pressure on you to bow your knee and to worship another God, when you are men, women of faith, you know what? You're not going to bow your knee because the world doesn't understand a conviction that comes out of a revelation. You'll lay your life down and say, it doesn't matter the cost. I cannot deny him. I can't. It would be like denying myself. I cannot deny what he has revealed to me. I'm Abraham, even when I don't even feel like an Abram. I'm Mary, blessed of God, even when it looks like I'm a single girl and being I am Abram. Yeah. Who are you in the picture? Who are you in the picture? Because when it's God's picture of truth, it will not line up with the natural, what you see to be true. Has that anybody ever told you, why are you doing that? You're just acting silly. You know what? You're never going to have a good job. You're never going to get ahead. You're never going to amount to anything. That might be true by history, but it's not truth by the word. You'll never get to that level. I know you tried and failed. You'll never get to that level. Just quit trying. That might be what's true, but it's not what's truth. If God was already going to do it, he would have already done it. You still haven't received it. If that was true, but it's not truth. Because he's given you all, it's all completed. But we need revelation. True is temporary. That means subject to change. Truth is eternal. 2 Corinthians 4:18. Focus, fixing your eyes on the things that are eternal, not the things which are temporal. Temporal means subject to change. When the devil tells you the impossibility, you need to ask, can it change? Well, the doctor says it can never change. No, the doctor says no one's ever seen a change. That's different. Because Jesus, when he walked on the earth, he just didn't do what had been done. Study it out. Challenge every idea with the word of God. Jesus just didn't do what had been done. Jesus would do stuff that they had never seen before. He'd spit in people's eyes and they get healed. He'd make mud and put it in their eyes and they wash it off, they get healed. He'd walk by and touch a casket on the procession to the burial. Can you imagine? Have you ever been driving your car and all of a sudden here comes a funeral procession of cars? I know what most of you think. You're not thinking, oh, pray for the family. You're thinking, how do I not get stuck in this line? Some of us have been stuck in that line. Some of us are like, why is everybody's hazards in front of me on? You're in a processional line going 40 miles an hour on a highway. Some of us live that way. We've been living in a line of some death where God wants us to drive in the lane of life. Jesus, procession was coming by one day, and all he did, the Bible says, is just, it was a child in a casket. All he did is touched it. And the child came. I mean, he was doing stuff that never been seen before. If you wanted the person dead, you'd probably have to look. Where's Jesus? Let's find out where Jesus is at. So let's go the other way so he don't... He would do stuff no one ever seen before. We get caught up with patterns of history and tradition, but tradition hinders the word of God from producing. Say, God can do a new thing. Say with me, God can do a new thing. Come on, work with me, church. Say, God can do a new thing. Now say, God can do a new thing in me. Come on, do you believe it? Say, God can do a new thing in me. You got to lift your hand and say, God, do a new thing in me today. I love it. We prayed this before. Lord, blow their minds with what you're about to do in their life in the name of Jesus. Father, I ask you in the name of Jesus to blow their minds with what you're about to do as you're imparting to their life, as you open doors that were closed, as you open doors that were closed. Father God, make the path smooth. Blow their minds about what you're willing to do and doing in their life today. Truth is the key element. Truth brings freedom. The Bible tells us in John verse 8, this will be on the screen. Jesus said to those Jews which believed. Now I want you to notice, we're going to break it down real quickly. Jesus said to who? To the Jews who believed. So he's talking to people who believed. He's not talking to sinners. He's talking to people in the covenant. He's talking to people who believe. You could say in modern day New Testament, he's talking to Christians. For any Christian who believes, well, I'm saved, so everything should be already mine, as far as revelation. I don't need to learn. No, he's talking, and what does he say? Look at this. He's talking to the Jews who believed on him, if you continue. If is a conditional phrase or word, which means that they might not. There's a lot of Christians that live in the boat of, I might not. And there's others that live in the boat of, I won't. And yet they all still want the results of the boat of, I will. They want the rewards of a condition that they refuse to meet.
Right. Yeah.
There's always a conditional context to the truth. When Jesus healed the man with the withered hand, what did he do? He told him, reach out your hand. Why would he need to reach out his hand? Why didn't he just say, I see the hand that you've gotten hidden. Check it. It's going to be healed. No, he said, reach it out. Why? Because there was a condition that was an act of faith to the person who is about to receive. The condition is the act of faith. That's the obedient factor to what you're about to receive. If you continue in my word. A lot of people, a lot of Christians, nobody here, a lot of Christians want the benefits of the condition met, but they never want to do it.
Right.
They want to live in the boat of I won't, but they get mad because they don't have the reward of those who in the boat of I will. Oh, I want God to bless me, but I don't want to bring the tithes and offerings. I want God to have people like me, but I don't want to be nice to anybody. I want the benefit of peace, but I want to watch what I want to watch, and I want to say what I want to say, and I don't want anything changed. I don't want my life to be changed by my actions. I just want God to back up the truck of provision and give it to me. I want him to force feed me the blessing. I want him to force feed me the benefits. I want him to force feed me beyond my will everything he has for me. And it doesn't work that way. The kingdom of God suffereth violent, and the violent taken by force. What is it? You have to go after it. If you continue in my word, if you continue in my word, then, notice, conditional clause. If you do this, here's the results. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. So all of a sudden, the obedience to instruction changes my position. My obedience to an instruction changes my position. Now I'm just this disciple. Before, I wasn't a disciple. I was just a believer.
Right.
A disciple is one who follows.
Right.
Oh, I'm a disciple of Christ. Do you follow his word? Oh, no. I don't even read the Bible. I've read the Bible once. I hear it on Sundays. If you continue in my word, not occasionally visit, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples. Now my position's changed. Notice what happens when your position's changed. Then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will do what? Set you free. The conditional reaction to truth is to bring freedom and liberty in your life. You don't force it, you don't make it, you allow it. You don't force it, you don't make it, you allow it. If you're dirty and smell, step into a shower, the water, and when the water's hitting you, you'll become clean. You don't force it, you don't make it, you allow it to do what it's supposed to do. You put some Mentos in a Diet Coke and get out of the way, watch what it'll do. It's a chemical reaction, it's an automatic thing. All you did is brought the elements together. What's happening? When you continue in his word and you obey his word, it brings a spiritual reaction in life. It gives you revelation, it gives you understanding, it gives you truth, and truth in itself needs no power from anybody else because truth will set you free. Some people are trying to discipline freedom. They're trying to organize freedom. They're trying to plan a schedule freedom. They're trying to get people to help them stay free. But I'm telling you, whom the Son has set free is free indeed. Step into the waters of the truth. Begin to experience freedom that will never allow you to go back as long as you stay in the water of truth. Come on, somebody. Pastor, I just need three people to call me every day to make sure I'm staying on track. No, you have the Holy Ghost. You don't need three people. You need truth. Well, you know, I get those weak moments, and you need truth. Because the power of the truth will set you free. Not just make you feel warm and fuzzy and give you a buzz and, ooh, I feel better. Ooh, I'm feeling good. Oh, it's a bad day. The devil doesn't attack you on good days. He attacks you on bad days. He doesn't attack you when you're in the Word. He attacks you when you haven't been in the Word. He doesn't attack you when people are for you. He attacks you when people are talking against you. He's evil. It's strategic like war. He waits till your weakest moment. And that's when you got to get back to not move by what you feel, hear, or see, but standing in the place of righteousness. And I know the truth, and I will not go back into where I came out of. I will not return to the enemy's camp. I will not go back into the pit. I will not go back into the prison. I am not going back into Egypt, regardless of what other people tell me. When God had delivered them after 400 plus years of slavery, and all of a sudden, anytime there was a question challenge, you know what they did? They begin to look back. They begin to go back. They begin to talk about going back. What kind of idiot are you listening to? Right. You would think somebody in the crowd would say, wait a minute, these people are crazy. But they don't. How many times have we listened to idiots that have wooed us back by demonic influence because their motives wasn't for you? Don't lie to yourself. Oh, they've always been around. But their heart's not for you. Their heart's not for you. Their motive's not for you. Sometimes you got to say, I'm going to love you, but I'm going to love you from a distance because I can't allow you to bring me back into the pit that he's delivered me from. He's delivered you from being an alcoholic. What are you hanging out at a bar for? Oh, I'll just drink a soda. The devil works by inches, not by miles. It's amazing to me. We can listen to the stupidity of the enemy. And people will take that with more merit than the truth of the Word of God. The Bible says to abstain even from the appearance of evil. We weren't doing anything, but it sure looked like you were doing something. Yes. Oh, I'll leave that alone. Oh, and you shall know the truth. There's power in truth when it comes to your prayer. Yes. And that power of that truth is also tied in the direction of your prayer. And I'm going to end with this thought. John 15, verse 7, King James says, if you abide in me, notice this verse, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will. A lot of people get mad at that and say, well, what if somebody wants something that God doesn't want them to have? Then they weren't abiding in him and his word abiding in them. Because that process alone will change your heart and your attitude. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will. You shall what? You shall ask. Shout, you shall ask. Come on, talk to me, church. Say, you shall ask. Look to your neighbor and say, you should ask. Now, my question I'm going to throw in close today is, who do you ask? It's an interesting thought. Because in the church world globally, and again, I'm not into religion. I define it, religion as man's rules to get to God. I'm into a real relationship with Jesus Christ based on the Word of God. But I've seen, and many of you have too, that there seems like a lot of different opinions on this. Who do I ask? In some religions, some churches, they'll talk to Mary. Or pray to other saints. It's getting quiet on me. Some will pray to dead loved ones. Oh, they're in heaven. I'll ask them. Some will say, oh, I'm going to pray to Jesus. Now it's getting quiet because most people are saying yes. Oh, am I not supposed to pray to Jesus? Let's find out what the Word says because that's where we get truth. Verse 16, the latter part, that whatsoever you shall ask, There's a reason for this. So whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Well, Pastor, you know what? That's one way to do it. But I know there's that we can also, we're supposed to pray to the Father, but we can also ask Jesus, right? Right? John 16, same book, next chapter over. And in that day, referring not to the before the cross, but after the cross, after the resurrection, in that day you shall ask me. Oh, you guys are getting ahead of it. You already read it, so I can tell. I want to know. In that day you shall ask me. You shall ask who? Ask me nothing. Verily, verily. Now, in the actual translation, verily wasn't said twice. Jesus didn't talk English, by the way, but the emphasis is that they did it twice. So instead of him, if he was talking English, saying verily, verily, he would have said verily, which means he's emphatic. Verily, I tell you, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask, talk to me, church. Whatsoever you ask who? The Father. Some of our prayers don't go very far because we're praying out of tradition. We're praying from a religious perspective. We're praying based on what we've seen in movies or other people have told us. And we are praying to Mary. I heard a person say, well, Mary's the mother of Jesus. Don't you think she'll have a little influence? She can't hear you, man.
Right.
You don't have her cell number. Do you get the point? She can't hear you. Well, she's in heaven. Yeah. You're not. I mean, if you yell right now, I remember as a kid growing up, I was sharing this with my daughter. You know what I mean? Just the world has changed. When I was a kid growing up, and some of you can relate to this, when you got out of school, I would ride the bus home. We'd get off the bus. I don't ever remember in grade school, maybe in junior high and high school. I'm not for sure about that. I don't ever remember bringing books home. I don't know if that was a thing. Nowadays, my daughter had homework at kindergarten. I'm like, what are we doing in kindergarten? In second grade, she had her class, she had to know the Supreme Justice. I'm like, who cares? You know, you're in second grade. What do they need to know that? But I don't remember ever doing homework in grade school. I don't know. I went to public school. Praise God for public schools. Yeah, grade school. I just remember getting off the bus and grabbing my bike and riding on the streets playing with my friends. Anybody remember that? Back in the day where you could actually hang out in the neighborhood, right? We ran the neighborhood. We had fun. We rode our bikes, our skateboards. We would do stuff that, like, set up ramps and jump things and all kinds of stuff. We'll leave it at there. And then you had to be home at a certain time. And when the lights, when it get dark, come on now, don't tell my story. I don't know if you did. When it would start to get dark, anybody else? Do we all live in the same neighborhood or something? You know what I mean? And when it would get dark and the street lights would come on, that was your sign. Right? And that was your time. You're getting more excited about this story about street lights. I don't know what. And that was the sign, you know, the parents would give us. When you see the street lights on, you need to be home. And if you weren't home, my mom would open the front door, and she would yell your name, right? And so I would hear, Greg. And if I didn't respond fast enough, then I would get the full name. First name and middle name. And when I heard Gregory Stephen, I knew I was in trouble. So then you got that personal tension. Do you want to go home? Because you know you're going to get it when you get home. But the longer you wait, the more angry they got, right? Anybody else live in that neighborhood? Because if I didn't respond, then for her understanding, she was yelling, but I was not close enough to hear it, so I was too far. Right? All right. Just too far away. Well, listen, folks. When people are in heaven, now they're not God. But you can pray to your dead auntie. You can pray to your mom or dad who's gone to be in heaven. They're not hearing you. In fact, the Bible even specifically tells us not to pray or try to talk to those who were once living and now dead. It can be a dangerous thing. oh, I'm going to go to this place, and they tell me that they'll call up the spirit of my loved one, and I'll be able to talk to them. Yeah, that's demonic. That's not that person's spirit. You don't want to go there. You don't want to do that. You don't want to do that. They're not going to help you in your prayer. Jesus said again, whatsoever you ask the Father. But what about Jesus? Notice he already said, you'll not ask me anything. John 16:26, let me make it clear, because Peter tells us to let by two or three witnesses let everything be established. John 6, we're still in the Gospel of John. Verse 26 and 27, if you look on the screen, it says, in that day you'll ask in my name. Notice he says, I'm going to put emphasis here, I am not saying that I will ask the Father on your behalf. He was saying, don't misunderstand me. Utilizing my name in prayer doesn't mean that I'm going to go to the Father and ask for you. What's the human tendency for Christians that don't want to have a relationship with God? You go for me. What did Israel say to Moses when God said, it's time to bring my people, Moses, to the top of the mountain so they can begin to experience my glory? And when Moses came down and said, it's time, they said, we don't want to go. We've seen the lightning. We've heard the thunder. You go and just tell us what he said. Christians that are wanting secondary information. What hinders a lot of people in their prayer life is they are operating not by revelation, but by secondary information. Oh, pastor or evangelist or this person who wrote a book, I've heard it said, someone told me, and they're working off that information. Secondary information will never produce life change for you. God has no grandchildren, he only has children. And Jesus said, listen, I'm not even going to ask the Father for you. Why, Jesus? Verse 27. No, the Father himself loves you. Why do people hinder from going to the Father in prayer? Because of a misunderstanding. Does your Father really love you? It's getting quiet. When you begin to know how much he loves you, that he is good. And he loves you so much. That's why, can you see why the strategy of the enemy is to sow the thought in people's mind that God, have you ever seen this? God's a big old angry, long beard, big stick God waiting to smack people for doing wrong. It's because he doesn't want you to boldly approach the throne by the blood of Jesus. When you begin to understand the love of God, the Bible says love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Father, that's why it says enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. That's why the Bible says don't be anxious for anything. Don't be anxious. Don't be nervous. But with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which exceeds your understanding will guard your heart, mind, and soul. Why? Because you come into worship and thanking him. And in that you begin to understand how much he loves you. What did Jesus talk about? He talked about the kingdom and that the king or God or his heavenly father. And how much your father sees a bird fall out of a tree. It does not go unnoticed. How much more are you valued to him? That's why people try to barter in prayer. That's why people try to earn their answer to the prayer. Because they haven't let the love of God come into their life. In a way they say, Father, I don't deserve it, but you're my Father, and I know you love me. And so I'm coming to you. It's a covenant relationship. The truth will set you free. That your Father, but I've sinned. I know. That's why he sent his son to die on the cross. That if, 1 John 1:9, if you would repent, he's faithful and just to cleanse you. Amen. And to forgive you of all unrighteousness. Why? Why? Because he loves you. Say, my heavenly Father loves me. He loves you more than you can imagine. He loves you more than you can even understand. He is love at a level, an intensity, and a richness. You know, I personally love desserts. Don't bake me anything. I love cookies, I love pies, I love cakes. But I've learned over the years, not everybody can bake a cake the right way. That's why I just tell a blanket, I'm not looking at anybody, please don't bake me a cake. Because if you bake me something, you're going to come back and say, Pastor, did you like it? And I don't want to lie to you. And I have a little trash can, and I call it the spot. And I'll just tell you, it hit the spot. That's wrong, isn't it? But some people know how to bake. And if you found somebody, or if you have the ability to do it, or you buy this cake, we'll leave it at that. And if you buy a certain cake, when you bite into them, it's just not cake. It is loaded with flavor. It is what you call, wow, this cake is rich.
Yes.
I love chocolate cake. When I take a bite of chocolate cake, if it's good, I'm going to have a glass of milk after each bite. Someone, you know what I'm talking about. It's so rich, you can't even get to the second bite until you drink some milk. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Your Heavenly Father is so rich. Some of us have been living on cake from heaven, and it doesn't taste right because it's not truly what God has for you. If your experience with your Heavenly Father is dry, lacking in flavor, if your life is lacking in the desire and the flavor that God has for you, you haven't even tapped into what's available for you. He is so rich. He loves you so much that words cannot be used. He sent his own son to die on the cross for you. That's how much he loves you. And when Jesus died and said, it is finished, the thick, giant curtain that had separated humanity, that only the high priest could go into the very presence of God once a year. That curtain, the Bible says, was ripped from the top down. Why? Because he wanted to embrace his children. He wanted them to know him, how good he is. He loves you so much that your mind cannot conceive it. He is so rich in his love for you. That's why we go to the Father. Not because we're trying to impress him. You couldn't do it enough to impress him. But like a loving parent who sees their child in a play, it doesn't matter if they miss the lines or mess up, you smile and say, that's my child. God has your Heavenly Father has the ability to do that and give you total attention with never being distracted by anybody else while doing it for every person simultaneously. And he looks at you and he loves you. For God so loved the world that he sent, gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. John later tells us, Jesus said, and this is life eternal, that they might know you, Father. People think that eternal life is about living forever. You're going to live forever no matter what. You have to decide where you want to live forever. He's prepared a place in heaven, but people, you know what? Good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people go to heaven. You know who goes to hell? Those who reject him of what he's already paid for. He loves you. It starts with salvation. It includes in every facet of your prayer life. Begin to worship him. Begin to give him thanks. Why? Because you come to the understanding it's all about Jesus, and your Heavenly Father loves you so much. You're not an embarrassment. You're not to be overlooked. He loves you. You incredibly so much. The richness of God's love is available for each and every one of us. Amen. Would you bow your head and close your eyes if you're here today and do not have a real relationship with Jesus Christ? I'm not asking if you know about God. I'm not asking you to join a church, denomination, or religion. I'm asking this one question. In the way you process, in the way you experience, in the way you perceive and relate to life, is Jesus Christ real to you today in a way that you know for yourself that he's real and your Lord and Savior? Only you could answer this. I'm not interested in games. I don't care how long you've been sitting around the pool. If you're not in the water, you're not wet. There's people who go to church and they've got the guard up. Their heart's not open. And they live a life by appearance, but on the inside they know they're empty. That's a miserable existence. Begin to know the truth of his life in your life today. How, Pastor? Romans says, with the heart, man believes unto righteousness with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10 says, those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Revelation 3 says, if you open up the door, I'll come in. A simple, short prayer can have an eternal impact in your life. If you are not right with God today, or maybe you've never heard the gospel before, if either one of those are you, today is the day to surrender everything and say, Jesus, be my Lord and Savior. Forgive me. Cleanse me. Come into my life. With every head bowed and every eye closed, as I lead you in this prayer, let it come from your heart. Say with me, Heavenly Father, I repent of all my sins. I turn to you today. I believe in my heart. And I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to this earth in the flesh, died on the cross for my sins, for me, was buried for me, and on the third day rose again for me. Because I believe that, I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart, wash me with your blood, forgive me, cleanse me, make me your own. I receive you today as my Lord and Savior. Thank you for saving me. Amen. Amen. Come on, give the Lord a hand clap of praise. If you prayed that prayer and say, Pastor, I was one of those people, just so I know who I was praying with, I'm not going to chase you down, I'm not going to ask you to do anything. Pastor, I was one of those people that you prayed with. If that's you, just so I know, at the count of three, I want you to just lift your hand and wave it at me. One, two, three. Pastor, that was me. First hand, second, God bless you. Third hand, God bless you. Anybody else over here? Fourth hand, God bless you. Fifth hand, God bless you. Six in the back, seven, eight, nine, God bless you. 10, 11, 12, 13, amen, 14, God bless you. You can put it down. Anybody else? Come on, give 15. Come on, give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Hallelujah, amen. Welcome to the family of God. Welcome to the family of God. Amen. Before I dismiss, a couple announcements. We'll close with a blessing that comes out of Numbers chapter 6. Also, don't forget, invite somebody. We believe in Genesis 12:2. You are blessed to be a blessing. Part of that is inviting people to church. You can bless people by picking up food at our food pantry after the service and taking it to them. You can bless people by going to our free clothing store of brand new clothes. All kinds of stuff from suits and dresses and shoes to polo to sometimes there's buckle clothes in there and you name it. I mean, it changes on a regular basis. All free to be a blessing to you. We believe in impacting people by ministering to their natural life so that we have an opportunity, no pressure, opportunity to minister to their spiritual side of their life and tell them about Jesus. Because anytime you get stuff free, you're going to want to know, what's the catch? What's the strings attached? What do I have to do? People don't like receiving stuff for free. And when you give them something, they're like, what do I have to do? Say, nothing, no strings attached. Why are you doing this? Just to let you know, Jesus loves you. That's part of planting the seed of the gospel, amen? The Lord can use that to make a difference to people. And so we want you to go to the highways and byways and be the light that God's called you to be. So it's just not the spiritual side, which we believe in, which we do, prayer and speaking the word and witnessing, but it's also the natural side, bringing them both together and making a difference. And church, let me tell you, we are making a difference in our community. We see people get saved on a regular basis around here, amen? Not just in the house, but in the outreaches, amen? So all that's available. Let me speak a blessing over your life. It comes out of Numbers chapter 6. God told Moses, have Aaron, the high priest, speak this over the people, and I'll do it. If you raise your hand if you want to receive, that's your sign of faith. May the Lord bless you today and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace. In Jesus' mighty name. We love you. God bless you. Have a wonderful week. You're dismissed.